It's the song of the redeemed, rising from the African plain. It's the song of the forgiven, drowning out the Amazon rain.
Welcome to 721 Live. I'm Sam Hunter, and thank you for joining us today. I'm glad you're with us. We're going to continue this discussion about abandoning the outcome to Jesus. This is our fourth show on it. I love talking about this, and we will get to that discussion in just a moment. Let me first remind you that 721 Live is the radio arm of 721 Ministries. Check out our website, 721ministries.org, 721ministries.org. We've got helpful charts and lessons on that. We've got radio, past radio series that you can download and listen to, archived radio shows, a lot of things on that site that I think you'll find to be very useful, 721ministries.org. We have a YouTube channel that you can access on that site. And then we have a sister site, puttinggreenblog.com, puttinggreenblog.com. And on that site, we've got our books that we sell, as well as the devotionals that we send out each week. You can sign up for those devotionals free of charge. We've got two devotional books that we have released that have been widely accepted, and we get great reviews on those. And then we've got our book, The Missing Link, which is a book that follows Peter and the other disciples as they learn to live with the power of the Holy Spirit. It's what I call a travel narrative, and it's because we're traveling with Peter and the other disciples as they make their way through life without Jesus physically with them, but with the Holy Spirit inside them, and for you to learn to live with the power of the Holy Spirit, which I'm assuming is a missing link in your life. For you to learn how to live with the power of the Holy Spirit, you must do it through experience. And that's why instead of just reading about the Holy Spirit in our scriptures, to actually watch someone trying to live it out, and we stick very closely to the biblical story in Acts, is so helpful. So if you want to learn how to live with the power of the Holy Spirit, I highly recommend that you read this book, The Missing Link. Okay, abandoning the outcome to Jesus. Last week, I proclaimed that I am the luckiest man on the planet. And as a matter of fact, I was talking with my daughter last night, and I said, you know, I really think I'm the luckiest man that's ever lived. I think I am the luckiest man that's ever lived. You might want to say, well, Sam, if you're a Christian, then you should use the word blessed. But I feel so lucky that I get to live as a saved saint with Jesus, and that He uses me, and that He doesn't give up on me. So I'm the luckiest man on the planet, and I hope that you would want to argue with me about that and claim that you are, and that I'm not because you are. But if you do not think you are, if you do not find yourself, if you do not think that you are the luckiest person, and I have these conversations with various people, and they give me the reasons why, I'm confident that if we sat down for just a few minutes, I could show you that you are indeed a lucky person. Why do I feel like I'm the luckiest man on the planet? Well, I think about what the Holy Spirit through Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:12 through 14, which my family knows that this goes on my tombstone. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that He considered me faithful, appointing me to His service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 1:12 through 14. You see, my hope is that you can say this about yourself with conviction and with sincerity, that you would not say, well, I've never been a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man or a violent woman. I don't even know. No, that's for Paul and some of you others that were really bad. Because if you don't see yourself that way, especially in light of your perfect and lovingly perfect Heavenly Father and Savior, then why would you consider yourself lucky? You might even think He owed you salvation, or at least He owed you some blessings. But I want you to be able to realize what a sinner you were and what Jesus has done for you. Because I can tell you, for me, without having his grace poured out on me abundantly, as Paul writes, along with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus, I could only be, perhaps, mildly happy, and perhaps only sporadically lucky, but never blessed, and never any real joy. Now, there is another step in becoming so lucky, and that is what we've been talking about, learning to abandon the outcome of everything to Jesus. Everything. Business, family, your personal plans and wants and needs. My friend, you must learn to do this. You must. It is the key to the life that is truly life. When you learn to take your hands off the outcome, to loosen your grip, to stop trying to control the outcome, God's grace and His peace will indeed be poured out on you abundantly. Grace and peace. You will sense it. You will see it, and trust me, those around you will see it too. They will praise Jesus for such an astounding miracle. They'll say, wait a minute, he or she has released, they've loosened up, they've let go, they're no longer trying to control everything or everyone around them. And they'll know that it has to be a miracle. When you relax your grip, Jesus' peace will begin to flow in you and through you, and soon enough it will flow out of you onto and into those around you. I think that's in part what Jesus meant in John 7:38 when he says streams of living water will flow from within you. But my friend, you must learn to abandon the outcome to Jesus. I could say learn to let go and let God, but that doesn't capture it. I could say to let go of the outcome, but I love the word abandon, because abandon carries a sense of total release, as if I've turned my back on the outcome. Not the process, and we'll talk about that in just a few minutes. The difference between abandoning the outcome and abandoning the process. We do not abandon the process. We have a part to play. We do our very best in this part that we play. That's the process. But I want you to hear this, and I want you to hear it very clearly. You do not control the outcome. You cannot control the outcome. If this coronavirus 19 mess hasn't convinced you that you do not control any outcomes, if that hasn't become a fact in your life, well, you're not paying attention. You have never controlled the outcome. You never will. And if you think you do, you are deluded. And no doubt the people around you are suffering, because when you do think you control the outcome, you white knuckle, you press, you push, you maintain an ever tightening grip, driving yourself and everyone around you nuts. I had a man who would be a man, therefore it's almost synonymous with saying someone who's trying to control things. He had bought a new business, gotten out of the business he was in, and bought a new business, and he said, Sam, this new career is so stressful. In my previous job, I could control the outcome. But now I have no control over the outcome. And I looked at him and I smiled and I said, John, you never control the outcome in your last job. You might have thought you did because perhaps things went your way. A few months later, he pulled me aside and he said, what an idiot I must have seemed to you when I made that last statement. I see now I do not and I cannot control anything. Not my work, not my wife, not my health, not my children. Another friend, really nice man, but a true control freak. He had several things turned upside down in his life. And I bumped into him and he said, Sam, I am learning. I do not have the control I thought I had. And I just smiled at him. And he said, as you know, I was driving a pretty big bus. And he meant by that his business, his investments, and his family and all that. But I white-knuckled that bus right into a ditch. And now I'm learning to loosen my grip on the steering wheel. What an important lesson for all of us to learn. If you read Oswald Chambers' My Utmost for His Highest, you should read April 28th, because he captures this in his April 28th devotion, and I'll just read a little bit of it. He says, if you totally abandon yourself to God, he immediately says to you, I will give your life to you as a prize. And then he goes on, the reason people are tired of life is that God has not given them anything. They have not been given their life as a prize. The way to get out of that condition is to abandon yourself to God. And once you do get to the point of total surrender to Him, you will be the most surprised and delighted person on earth. The true test of abandonment or surrender is in refusing to say, well, what about this? And how will I do that? Because that's what us control people say. Well, what about, and how will, and if it's to be, it's up to me, and all those kind of things. No, we abandon the outcome, not the process, but the outcome, because we know that our Heavenly Father is in control of the outcome. And we trust Him. So let's shift a little bit and talk about the process that we do not abandon. I got an email in the midst of these conversations with our men's groups, our 721 men's groups. And the email went like this. One comment struck me, Sam, that really hit home. I think Jeff is the one who said it, but it was something that I'd not heard or thought about before. The conversation was about surrendering, and after everyone had talked about surrendering and abandoning the outcome, Jeff, I think, said in a follow-up that you don't surrender the process. And then he said, now, Sam, it has probably been said before, but this is the first time I've heard it in the conversation about surrendering. And he said, if his comment is correct and you agree, I think that is a very important piece to be discussed in conversations about abandoning the outcome. I've never been able to grasp surrendering because the picture in my mind was that you don't take any action and expect God to take care of it. If surrender refers to the outcome, but that you have to continue to work through the process of making things happen, that makes total sense to me. I can do that. So, yes, we do not abandon the process. We have a role to play in the process. No one ever advocates you sit in a closet and pray and think God is going to take care of your business and your life and your family and your responsibilities. That should be proven throughout reading the scriptures and anecdotally looking at people's lives and our own lives. No, He does not do that. He does the kind of things we cannot do, but not us just sitting around waiting on Him to do the things we can do, because He's looking to us to do that. I'm sure you're familiar with Philippians 2:12. Continue to work out your salvation. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. You continue to work out your salvation. God works inside of you. Peter, in his second letter, he says, and listen to this carefully, beginning at verse 3 in the first chapter, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who has called us by His glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises. Now, he's telling you that God is in charge and that we have to live and lean into God's power. And then he says, for this very reason, and I would say having these assurances and knowing that God is a part of all of this, make every effort. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness and to goodness knowledge and knowledge self-control and so on. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. No, we make every effort. We have a role to play. You know, Dallas Willard made this observation that God is not opposed to effort, but He is opposed to earning. You don't earn God's favor and His love, and certainly not His salvation from your effort, but He is not opposed to you making an effort. As a matter of fact, we read throughout Scripture, you make an effort. So we have a part to play in the process. How does that look? And is there a way to go about the process that honors your Heavenly Father and that continues this whole mode, this whole heart, this whole perspective that we are acknowledging He is in control, and we are not, but we all the while we're doing our part. And I think it comes down to this, that even though we are very involved in the process, we are letting peace, the peace of Jesus, the peace that passes all understanding, we are letting that be our guide in the process. Now, I think you know what I mean, but let's just think about it for a moment. Any process, business decisions, projects in business, community projects, family issues, relationship with your wife, your children, your teenage children, your own life itself, your body, mind, and spirit. There's always a process. There's always a movement going on. There's an outcome that we're headed towards, a goal that we're headed towards, but there's this process that takes us up. Life is not a series of events. Life is all about the process. So in the middle of the process, there are always these times where we have to make a decision. We come to a crossroad. We have to make a decision about this. These, what I call many abandons. Many as in M-I-N-I. Many abandons. I get to a point in the process, and I have to make a decision. Do I go right or left? Do I do this or do I not do this? And what do I do? Well, I slow down, and I ask the Holy Spirit, whom I am learning to live in His power, to show me what the next step is. I slow down, maybe just for 30 seconds, maybe for 30 minutes, sometimes maybe even for 3 hours, but I slow down and I say, You show me. I want Your peace in this process. Now, I know in my own experience, I get to a certain point, and I sense where His peace would lead me in this process, but I don't want to do it that way. That's not the way Sam wants to do it. So I have two choices at that point. I can quench the Holy Spirit. I can stiff arm Him and move Him out of the way and suppress that conviction that I have from Him. And if I do that enough, I'll learn to live without the power of the Holy Spirit by quenching and suppressing Him to where I then get my way. That's a choice. And you've done that, and I've done that. I've done that in business. I've done it in relationships. But I'm learning to have this conversation with myself and with the Holy Spirit. Okay, I don't want to do it that way. I want to do it my way. But I really don't have a sense of peace doing it my way. I do sense that if I do it your way, that I will have peace. And I've learned that that peace is a whole lot better than trying to stifle the conviction that comes from the Holy Spirit, quenching the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to go with the peace. And as I go through the process and I look and I let His peace be a guardrail for me, a guide for me, sometimes a stop sign for me, then I learn to live and find the peace in the process. Now I'm going to give you two quick little excerpts from Scripture. James in 3:17 says, "But the wisdom that comes from heaven, the wisdom to make the right choices, that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving." Do you get that? Peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. So as we're seeking the wisdom that comes from our Heavenly Father, we're watching for that peace. And then there's Naaman in 2 Kings 5, who comes to has a skin disease. He has leprosy. He comes to Elisha. Elisha heals him, and now he's going back. And he's convicted, and he's changed, and he's transformed, and he realizes who God is and how much he had missed Him. But he says to Elisha something very interesting. He says, "Now, but may the Lord forgive me, your servant, for this one thing. When my master, who would be the king, enters the temple of Rimmon to bow down, and he is leaning on my arm, and I have to bow there also. When I bow down in the temple, may the Lord forgive your servant for this." He's saying to Elisha, "Look, when I go back, I am his right-hand man. And when I go into the temple with him, he needs me to help him. Maybe he's old and he needs my strength. And as he bows down and kneels down, he needs me to help him. So I have to do it with him." And Elisha, Naaman is saying, I feel convicted that that's not what I want to do anymore. He's bowing down to a false god. Now, Elisha could say, "You stand up. You don't bow down. You make sure he knows your conviction." He could say that. But he says, "Go in peace. Go in peace, Naaman." And the rabbis of old say that he is saying to Naaman, "That's okay. Let peace be your guide. Let peace be your guide. Your Heavenly Father knows your heart now. And if for a time He gives you a peace about bending down and kneeling down to a false god because you're doing it for your king or to help your king, then He'll give you a peace about that. There may come a day when He takes that peace away and you sense conviction, and now it's time to do a different thing." But we get this wonderful guidance that we're letting peace be our guide. Now, that's not a false peace, and that's not a rationalizing peace. You know when you do that. I know when I do that. No, there's a sense of humility that has to go along with this idea of abandoning the outcome. Because my definition of humility has become something like this. I don't know for sure what the best outcome is. Even though I think I do, I have now learned through humility that I really don't know. I don't know, nor do you, the best outcome. I don't. And I've learned this too. I may not even be 100% right when I am sure I'm 100% right. I may not be right. I may actually be right, but I may not be 100% right. There may be other ways to do it, or there may be other aspects to this. So I'm learning that if I'm going to abandon the outcome and I'm going to look for that peace in the process, the first thing is that humility. Let me cover 5 steps that I think will help you as you try to get your arms around this peace in the process. We're going to talk some more about this in the next show. Number one, you set your goal, because there is a goal. We live life with goals. You set your goal, which would be what the outcome that you're going for. But you, number two, you decide in advance to abandon the outcome. So you set your goal, number one, but as you're doing it, you decide in advance that you will not white knuckle this, that you recognize I may not know the best outcome. Number three, you set that process in motion. You start doing your part. You start making every effort. But during the process, number four, you are careful to abandon the many outcomes, the MINI outcomes within the process. And then number five, you continue the process until. Until what? Well, until it's resolved itself, until the goal has been met or the process is finished, or until the door has been shut for the way you wanted to do it and you don't kick that door in. But the entire time you have this governing principle, I'm going to have a calm, relaxed pace. There will be a pace, but it's going to be a calm, relaxed pace. Now, as you're listening to me, we're talking about abandoning the outcome and not abandoning the process. Let me give you some relief for some of you who are listening, going, well, he's just not being practical, and the Bible's not being practical, and that's ridiculous. Let's go to Jesus' comments in the Luke 16 story about the shrewd manager. Luke 16:9, you know that you go back and read the story. The manager got fired. He was very shrewd in the way he responded and got some help from the customers. Jesus was not advocating or recommending that you cheat your boss, but he says this: the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. And then listen, for the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. Shrewd does not mean sneaky. It does not mean acting dishonestly. But Jesus is saying, man, think. Be competitive. Be proactive. Use creativity. Look to the Holy Spirit to move you along and give you that energy, that clarity, that creativity that we always talk about in your business dealings. Jesus also said in Matthew 10:16, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. No one's advocating you be stupid. No one's advocating that you abandon the process and just expect God to take care of it. Listen to the Holy Spirit through Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 14:20. Brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children in regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. C.S. Lewis put it this way: God prefers a child's heart and a grown-up's head. So, my friend, you have a part to play. You can be competitive. You can certainly be proactive. You can be shrewd. You can be energetic. But all the while, you're recognizing, I don't know for sure the best outcomes. I'm going to work hard. I'm going to use the business acumen that I've developed. I'm going to use my experience. If we're talking about business, if we're talking about families, I'm going to use what I've learned. I've got some life experiences. I've been reading the scripture. I'm going to be creative with my teenage children. But all the while, because I have learned some humility, I'm realizing I don't know the best way, but I want to do it His way. I want to do it His way. I want to do it Your way, Jesus. I wake up each morning, and before I start my day, I say, I really want to do everything You want me to do today, and I want to do it Your way, and I want to be the best at it I can be. I'm going to put in the effort. I'm going to work hard. I prepare for these radio shows. I prepare for any speaking engagements, more than I need to in all likelihood, because I'm going to give it an A+. I'm bringing my A game for my Lord and Savior. But I always say, but You have to be the one to put the Holy Spirit power into anything I'm doing. I don't want to do it without You. Matter of fact, I want it to be Your way. I know you're familiar with Psalm 127 as we finish up this part of the program. We'll get back on this next week. I know you're familiar with the first part, but let me read these first two verses. You may not have heard the second verse. Unless the Lord builds a house, the builders labor in vain. Let me say, unless the Lord builds a house with you, you are laboring in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city with you, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, but He grants sleep to those He loves. You stay up late, toiling for food to eat, trying to control the outcome, losing sleep because you won't release the outcome. And your Heavenly Father is saying, if you'll just do it with Me, if you'll let Me be a part of it, if you'll look to the Holy Spirit to give you that energy, that clarity, that creativity, then you'll be able to sleep at night. Because I love You, and I want You to learn to do it My way. So, let me review those five principles again, five steps. You set your goals. I believe in goals. Number two, you decide in advance that I don't know the best outcome. I'm going to work hard for what I think it is, but I'm going to be willing when I go into it to not white knuckle this thing. Number three, I'm going to set the process in motion. I'm going to start working my best, doing the best I can, whatever that situation is. But number four, I'm going to be careful to let go, abandon the little mini outcomes within the process. And then number five, I'm going to keep going after it until He shows me I've either fulfilled it or I don't want You to do it. This isn't the way I want it. And the whole way, I'm going to have a calm, relaxed pace. May you, my friends, learn that you will always do your part and you will give it your best, but you will abandon the outcome to God. I'm Sam Hunter, and this is 721 Live. So long. God's peace to you. I hope to see you next Friday.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Talk, His Radio Network, or the Radio Training Network.